All righty. Let's turn this morning, first of all, to Matthew 22, and also Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, Matthew 22, and we'll do it in that order. First of all, Hebrews chapter 5. Need to keep your Bibles handy this morning. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5, and Paul is admonishing the Hebrews here to grow, and actually reproving them for having not grown as they should. Because he says in verse 12, Hebrews 5, 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So they haven't grown much. They're still babes. All right, back to Matthew chapter 22. And if we can go down to verse 35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him." So there's an ulterior motive, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." I believe it's Luke that adds, "and with all thy strength." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You could say that from that, those two commandments basically carry the spirit of all the rest of the ordinances and laws that Israel had to follow. But we can pray there. All right, Lord, we come to you this morning for something important for us. Some of this again, Lord, we contemplate the fact that we have quite a number of new faces here. And I just pray that as we labor not only to get better in our own minds, those of us that are older, the things that, and to be reminded of the things that are so important to thee, that you'd help these that are hearing it for the first or second time, Lord, to actually for it to be rutted into their characters. And I pray you'd just help us in these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Hebrews 5:12 mentions the first principles of the oracles of God, indicating that there are things in the Bible that are priorities. That is, first things first. You know, the idea is that you lay smaller stuff on the big stuff. The big stuff is put at the bottom. When your wife sends you to the grocery store for Dr. Pepper, bread, and potato chips, my personal favorite, when my wife sends me to the store, the guy should learn quickly that you put the Dr. Pepper in first, in the bag first, followed by the bread on top of that, and then followed by the chips. Because if you reverse that order, she's not going to be real happy with you when you get home. Because she's going to then have to put the chips on the tater tots or something, you know, the next casserole. Because Dr. Pepper does not belong on top of potato chips. Even in your stomach. I mean, whatever. Anyway. The idea is you're given examples of this in life, of course. You're given examples of this in the Bible. For instance, the Hebrew children would not bow before Nebuchadnezzar's image because of a principle, a precept they held. We're told, and as you know, in Isaiah 28, that we build in doctrine, and for that matter in morals, and for that matter in higher principles, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But you build from big things to small when you stack stuff. You don't stack the small stuff on top of the big stuff. You don't stack the big stuff on top of the small stuff. It crushes it. The idea is, here is Daniel, and he would not eat of the king's meat. There was a reason for that. The idea is that Joseph would not succumb to a Potiphar's wife's desires because there was something bigger than that that he had to obey and follow. Jesus would not converse with the devil. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, right? And there's a reason why he wouldn't do that. The idea in life is just there are things you have, you know, militarily, Stonewall Jackson was known as a military genius, and his principles of warfare were to always mystify, flank, and attack. Patton was known for his military genius, and he just always attacked. He was a jerk. There are lots of things wrong with him, but as far as being a fighter, he was a first-class fighter, and he just believed in attacking. In basketball, box out. It's absolutely fundamental if you're going to get anywhere in battle, you've got to box out, right? In law, there are two basic concepts. I'm talking about secular law. Our secular law is basically, one, fulfill your obligations financially and contractually, and secondly, don't do harm to others. And the rest of the law is basically built around those things. In other words, these are first principles. This is the big stuff. And when you live our lives, the idea is that you cannot go about life willy-nilly. You have to obey some manner of principle if life is going to not wind up crushed in the bottom of the sack like the potato chips. And unless you've not noticed recently, most people's lives are shipwrecks. Spiritually, and as we've gone deeper and deeper into these dark hours, folks' lives morally are shot. Just shot. It's more often than not you find folks now dashing themselves against the rocks later in life and many times early in life when it didn't always used to be that way in the past. I'm not saying that we have a Christian country here. I'm saying that there were some things built actually upon spiritual precepts, biblical precepts in times past that are no longer in vogue with the public. It's just true. There's a reason that most people used to believe in working hard. There's a reason most people used to believe in basic honesty. And our forefathers who by no stretch, we're talking about America's forefathers, by no stretch were they all Christians, but they believed in the protection of personal property and the protection of people's persons. And so out of that came the laws that we actually no longer see carried out judiciously in our society very well, right? But the idea is that there are big things and small things. There's priorities. There's the precept upon precept. A surgical unit, one of their first principles is to always disinfect. Again, in basketball, it's to box out. And so this hierarchy of principles, it comes largely from the book. And you find here in Matthew 22, down in verse 7, 37, Jesus said unto them, unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And he said, that's the first great commandment. Then he said, there's another like it, the second one. But he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. All right, that's the first great commandment. And so it is that basically everything in the Bible flows from that. Now, you now have been inundated with Bible scholars and so-called Bible experts that don't know enough Bible to fill a thimble. And oftentimes, that's not the principle that's set forth. I'd like to set forth for you this morning that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind is the first great thing. It is the first precept of all things. It's, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the first great law in all the law. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence because he's God, right? It's the first precepts. It's the first principles. Everything falls after that. And I just want to say that all transgression and all sin and all defeat come from inverting those principles. Invert means to turn it upside down. And so when you put the Dr. Pepper in the sack first and the chips on top, that's good. But if you turn the sack upside down, now you got a problem again because you inverted the thing. And I want to say that that's the title of the message this morning, Inversions. Every failure you know in your life or somebody else's life, the wrecks that you see people make of their lives basically in public these days, all revolve around putting first things second or third. And second or third things first. You don't have to go all the way to, you know, taking the 56th thing and putting it first and that ruining your life. You don't have to go that far down the line. You only have to invert one and two or one and three. And before you know it, you have a shipwreck on your hands. I'd like to just preach to you for a little while about that inversion this morning. The Lord God is first and foremost in all things. His person, He is who matters. Jesus Christ, His Son, also God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit, also God's Spirit and Christ's Spirit. Those three persons that, again, we said this morning in Sunday school, that men have argued, debated, and developed whole new philosophies to try to overthrow and invert that singular first law that God is first and foremost. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? From that, the truth, the Word of God. God's opinion is always right, and yours is always wrong, if it differs from that. But the truth, God's concerns should be first on your list of, well, concerns in life. And that's not how we always match up, is it? So I'd like to preach to you for a little while about that, the defeats and the tragedies that you see in your life and other people's lives revolve around Him not being first, and you're putting something else in front of Him. And so let me just preach for a little while about that. It is really easy to get certain things inverted. And you see, I mean, there are probably more things here than we could name in one service, that's for sure, but I'm going to hit just a few of them. First of all, let me take you to Matthew 22 again. If you will, just look in verse 37, we'll start. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, let me just put that in order for you. I meant to have the board out and I forgot, but since Jesus is God, Jesus, right? Others, and then you, and that spells J-O-Y, and last time I checked, that was joy. And when you start inverting those things, you wind up with a three-letter gobbledygook of a word. Okay? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, one of the inversions I want to show you is that that order goes God, thy neighbor, thyself, Jesus, others, you. Here, verse 39, the second is like unto it. This is the second law that all the rest of the commandments are hung upon. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, that order is indispensable. Jesus Christ, God, always has to come before, well, you, but also before other people. And if you invert that sequence and you put thy neighbor in front of God, you have humanism. Okay, that is, again, so much of this stuff about philosophy is just the Bible corrupted, polluted, and inverted. But that's humanism. That is a treacherous slope to start down. What people tend to want to do is kick God off the throne. We'll talk about some other things later. But one of the things that you're more than capable of putting on the throne is other people. And it has a certain treacherous subtlety to it, because putting others at the top of the list oftentimes is a very, at least it appears, very sacrificial. It appears very much to be done in love. After all, I'm putting my neighbor not only above me, but my neighbor is my first concern. My mother, my father, my friend, and so on down the line. So there's a certain, I suppose, a wisdom to it, but that's a treacherous slope because, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason, that's what's wrong with the social gospel. That's what's wrong with making people the center issue. I got news for you. You are not the center issue in salvation. God is. I know He saved your soul, but you're not the prime issue. And I want you to know that the rest of the world, the rest of the humans in this world, are not the prime issue. The prime issue is the glory of God. And what some folks often miss is the fact that when you take out a social gospel and you become preoccupied with war, poverty, social agendas, and so on and so forth, you lose the power of the gospel. That's why we don't support missionaries that just go build orphanages or just provide food or clothing. Please don't misunderstand. Sometimes food and clothing, we have missionaries that do that, but not before they give them the gospel, not without giving them the gospel. You can clothe and feed somebody for their entire lifetime, and when it's all over, if they're not saved, you've just wasted 70 years worth of clothes and food. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, that inversion where you put humanism, human feeling, those things in front of God is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Let me take you to the Bible and show you something here real quick. Romans chapter 1, where we were in Sunday school, Romans 1. Let me remind you what men through the ages have done. The Lord still holds it against them. Notice in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God and into an image made like an incorruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So they're given up at this point for the first time through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served, notice, the creature more than the Creator. Okay, I got news for you. You're a creature. You were created. And what man has very succinctly and profoundly done is he's changed the glory of the... They made the creature go in front of the Creator. Nowadays, what man thinks, what man feels is much more important than God's opinions, than God's laws. And that goes further, actually, when they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, because now we've gone yet a step further. I say we loosely. I'm talking about humanity. We've now elevated Bambi and Fifi and Puss in the Boots above God. I mean, when you start treating a cat like a person, you need to know what you're doing, right? And that goes for anything. But I'm simply saying here, ladies and gentlemen, that the inversion of thy neighbor being flipped so it's the neighbor and then God and then you doesn't work that well. That is humanism. That is always being concerned with man. That is always being concerned with man's feelings and whether man's positive about himself and whether he's self-identified and all this New Age gobbledygook. And there's no need for it. It's a twisted way of thinking. It's men having made an idol out of human beings. It's an overoccupation on the love of man. And here's where it comes down to me and you. Jesus Christ said, I came to set at variance. A daughter against her mother, a son against his father, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. Now, variance, by definition, is a controversy being shoved between two people because of something that's wrong. Okay? Variance. They have a differing opinion, and it's a profound, traumatic thing. Well, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and he'll save any sinner. But when a sinner gets saved, that doesn't mean his mama likes it. And it doesn't mean his papa likes it. And when a sinner gets the call of God to walk the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that doesn't mean that mom and pop are always happy, nor sister or brother. I'm here simply to say, ladies and gentlemen, that when you become overoccupied with people so that people's opinions and you're more concerned about what they think than over what God thinks, you suddenly have inverted something that, by the way, will ruin your life. I'll go a step further, and this is controversial today because there are some that have made the family God. Got news for you. There are Christian movements that have come dreadfully close to making family God. So much so that they won't honor the fact that Jesus Christ said that, you know, at some point, this is Mark chapter 10, verse 35, I think it is, where, you know, a man must leave at times his father and mother and wife also. I got news for you. There are people in this world that are divorced that are Christians because their wife or their husband would not follow. And Jesus Christ forewarned you that was going to be the case. And so when you elevate that spouse who won't accept the Lord and won't do right and won't get on his way, when you elevate that to a point where she or he takes precedence over God, you have inverted that formula for joy, and you're not going to see any. I just want to say, I'm just saying that, folks, people do that with friends. I mean, you can hurt anybody, but there's one friend who's been a lifelong friend, a best friend forever, and you cannot bring yourself to tell her or him. You have inverted that formula. And that's why you have no joy. And that's why you have no power. I'm simply saying, I'm not by any means, by no stretch, am I trying to say that we should not be concerned about our neighbor. It's just that the formula is God, others, you. Jesus, others, you. Not others, Jesus, you. Not others, you, Jesus. Jesus Christ comes first. His will for you comes first. Look, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to hell for anybody. And you shouldn't either. And if I were to allow my mother or father to keep me from getting saved, I would be doing not only myself wrong, but my God wrong and them wrong. Because sometimes what people need is for someone to step up and put Jesus Christ first. And in the end, you cast off and say, if you won't come, then stay, but I'm serving Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's what parents, spouses, brothers, sisters, best friends need. It's hard. And to us, maybe it doesn't make any sense because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. But you need to walk with God primarily, not with others primarily. That thy neighbor, thy neighbor can be an inversion in life that destroys life. You invert Jesus and others, so that it's suddenly others, Jesus, than you. Now, there's another part of this that I need to bring up here, obviously. And I turned to the wrong place, so I don't have it before me. Just give me a second. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And once again, notice, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, verse 37, with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This the first and great commandment, and second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Now there's another factor of those three things that can get in the way really bad. Thyself. You take thyself, when you put your neighbor first, That's a good thing, because that's the soldier throwing himself on the grenade to save his mate, right? That's greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend, right? So for that reason, we know that the formula is God, others, you. But the most common thing in the world that happens today is that man puts himself first. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you believe verse 1? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Never been more perilous than now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, it says there. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. All that comes from putting yourself first. Truce breakers, you don't care what your word means to somebody else. It's you that matters. That's evolution. Yep. Survival of the fittest. That's the way it is. I mean, you know, it's what a thing that a backslidden Christianity basically gets around to being an evolutionist as far as their treatment of somebody else. Goes on to say, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, can't control themselves. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and we'll visit that here in just a little bit. But notice here, first of all, that not only is the inversion of thy neighbor over God an abomination, but it's also, that's idolatry. You need to recognize it for what it is. That's idolatry. That's making man more important than God. But the other thing that happens is thyself. It is very common now that we place ourselves in front of God. That too is idolatry. That's why I believe that we may live in one of the most idolatrous nations, countries on the face of this earth. Between our materialism and our self-centeredness that in part comes from materialism, I think that we may be one of the most idolatrous countries in the world. And if you think that everybody here doesn't need to guard against that, I would think you were wrong. But thyself is inverted over the Lord. The love of self becomes an acceptable sin. Its egregiousness is not appreciated. It's the fact that you've placed yourself essentially, your concerns, your likes, your dislikes, above the Lord. That is a curse upon a life. That is guaranteeing that life in the end is going to take you down and smash you into the ground. The greatest idol in your life is you. The greatest problem that you have is you. When you elevate you and your opinion over the Lord, that is exactly what we're talking about here. It's an inversion, and life falls apart. Just look at, if you choose, Hollywood and the sports stars of our day and the entertainers, the musicians, the superstars, you know, whoever you think that is, whether music or movies or sports or whatever, and look at their lives. It's seldom, if ever, that one of those lives comes out even on the normal side of the equation. Why is that? Because when you serve you, you become a fanatic for that God. And that God is you. That God is you. That is the most aggressively promoted ideal in this world. The world is constantly in its marketing campaigns and its mind-bending campaigns, its propaganda. It's constantly promoting you. It's always about you. Don't you deserve, the old one is, you deserve a break today. So get up to McDonald's and get away, or something to that effect. Have it your way. Okay, well, I'll take my hamburger my way, thank you. I will. But if I take that and extend that beyond hamburgers, I'm getting off into dangerous ground. Because this is not going to be done my way. Frank Sinatra sang that My Way song. Busted hell wide open and still burning today. Doing it his way. Because he put himself above God. I'm telling you, inverting Jesus others you and moving you to the top is going to mess things up. It messes things up over and over again. Modern Christian movements basically are bereft of self-denial. Now, what marked Jesus Christ's life, human life, down here? Self-denial. And I want to say that used to be understood. You know, that's why I said a soldier will do, jump on a grenade, sacrifice their life for someone else's. Okay? That is the reason that some of those things happen, is because, you know, it's self-denial. It used to be understood that men needed to deny themselves certain pleasures, certain privileges until the right time. When Lee was defeated at Appomattox, headed back home, somebody walked up to him with a baby and said, "Can you bless my child?" Some lady. And he said, he reached down, touched the kid on the head, and he said, "Teach him to deny himself." That's a defeated general who had lived a life of self-denial. I simply say that that's something that's almost lost, isn't it? Amen. 2020, 2023, it's almost gone. Yep. Who understands it? Generationally, who understands it anymore? Well, the greatest generation, the ones that stormed Normandy, I say greatest generation, you know, but what are known as the greatest generation, stormed Normandy Beach, Omaha, right? Utah, and they understood it better than any other generation that is within our eyesight. After that came the Korean generation, the Vietnam generation, and generation XYZ, QPR, HIV, SUV. I don't know, whatever. But I just ask you, in the main, I'm denouncing you guys that are 25 and under. I'm simply saying, generationally, which generation even gets it anymore? That really what this is about, you know, that first in life is self-denial. And it's not many. It's not many. The plague and curse of man is used as a method of ministry today. What plagues man is always making himself God. And now, the way ministries purport themselves and comport themselves and act toward men is that we basically want to make you God. We want you to feel good about yourself. We don't want to do anything offensive. We don't want to do anything negative. We just want you to feel better when you leave than when you came. Yeah. You've made that idiot a God. You've taught him that God wants him to feel like that. That's an inversion. That's a recipe for disaster. And wrecked lives and families and wrecked everything is now the way we do it. I say we loosely, not we. Do you think our country any longer understands self-denial? Discipline. First things first. Why, folks, people put the cart before the horse so many times, they think that's normal. In so many ways. So I want to say the third thing here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that brings me to the third thing. First, inversion, and obviously there will be more that we can't cover today, but I'm limited by what I can say. But thy neighbor. So inverting the human element above the Lord. And then thyself, inverting the me element above the Lord. Then there's this, and this is akin to self. But chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You just inverted your own pleasure above God. Key to joy is Jesus, others, you. And you've reached even kind of below you to make pleasure the ultimate thing. And that's the thing. At least thy neighbor is a person. God's a person. Thy neighbor's a person. Thyself is a person. But you've just moved to things now. When you're talking about pleasure, you're talking about a thing. So when you invert the neighbor, that's humanism. When you invert thyself and put him on top, that's narcissism. That's egotism. When you invert and make pleasure God, that's Epicureanism. That's the philosophy of the libertines, where all that matters is that I'm happy. All that matters is that I have fun. All that matters is that I get another high. It's all that matters. I went to college before I went to Bible school, and was 5 years there, in fact. And among things that I explored there, I had some classes in psychology and abnormal psychology and some science classes and stuff. So I don't remember in which one we did this for, but being taken into a lab full of rats with electrodes in their brains, and those electrodes were inserted in the brain, in their brains, in their pleasure centers. Now, why you would find out where a rat's pleasure center is, I don't really know. But what you could see is the rats lying in their cages. And they haven't eaten for days. They haven't drank for days. They're lying in their own stool and their own urine. And they're hitting the lever with their little feeble paws now, because they've been doing it for days, hitting the lever that sends a little tiny electrical shock into the pleasure center. And finally the moment comes when the rat is too weak to hit the lever anymore, and he dies. Now, I just want you to look around at the generation we live in and tell me that that doesn't bring forth some sort of insight into what's going on in a generation that has been encouraged to live for themselves. Amen. It's all positive. It's all good. There's no wrong. You just go down any path, whatever feels good, do it. And look what we got. Yep. Now, their lovers are pleasure. You've inverted pleasure above God. I want to say that some pleasures are fleeting. We are allowed pleasure in this life. Praise the Lord for that, right? When you're a kid, I bet you have memories, most of you, of being a kid and having fun. I know some have childhoods that are marked by tragedy, but I just want to say for all of us that had relatively normal childhoods, you know, and enjoyed playing and cowboys and Indians and all that kind of stuff, you know, I mean, we had a good time, but you're not called to be a kid forever. Where is the generation now that was told to grow up? Because you can't be a kid forever. I'm sorry. When you get married, man, I need to take her to Cancun sometime, because we ain't never been. But man, to go on a honeymoon to Cancun and or someplace like that and just spend a week just loving each other. Nothing else in the world. Got news for you. The honeymoon's not the marriage. You got to come back and go to work and pay bills. It's not about pleasure, but this generation has a tough time with that. You know, Moses, decided that he should suffer affliction with the children of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin for a season. Because life's pleasures are fleeting. Some of them are forbidden by God. Some of them are allowed under certain guidelines. Some of them are denied now and fulfilled later. Believe it or not, your God has a full menu of pleasure lined up for you in the future. He does. But for now, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This Christian life is not about you just having it good. It really is a sacrifice. And let me just show you the backside of that, the good side. Look in Psalms 16:11. Imagine those numbers. Psalms 16:11. Probably nothing to it. Psalm 16:11. Now here is, plainly you can see in verse 10, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's Jesus Christ in hell, right? Now think about it for a second what he went through in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's still speaking in the same person to God. Thou shalt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Jesus others you. Right? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't worry, you're not going to be asked to sacrifice for all of eternity. Believe me, there are more pleasures ahead of you than you've even imagined. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. But for now, you're called to put God first, and for that matter, to put your neighbor above yourself. And you're not called to be first. You are not God. What a sorry, stinking God that would be. Look in Psalm 36, real quick. Lord has plenty of pleasures lined up for me and you in the future. But they're not all mine now. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm preaching this stuff, I've known very little of deep soul-rending sorrow. I don't know about you, but I have a good life. I mean, I got a wife that loves me. I got kids that are serving God and still like me. I got grandkids, man. I got a room full of friends here right now. Right? I have it good. I haven't gone hungry because I had to. In fact, I just haven't gone hungry very much, period. Except that I'm always hungry. Brethren, if I ate every time I was hungry, everything that I wanted, you'd need to cut a skylight into this and put me in here with a crane, because I wouldn't be able to get through those back doors. But I haven't been hungry. Look in Psalms 36. I have a good life, but it's nothing compared to the one that I will have. And when I put my self, not just above my neighbor, but above my God, it's a disgrace. And it's a disaster waiting to happen. Psalms 36, down in verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. That's a promise about what God's going to give you one day. Okay. The inversions are dangerous. Placing thy neighbor above God, that's humanism. Placing thyself above God, that's egotism. It's narcissism. Lovers of pleasure, that's Epicureanism. That's making something an idol. And you serving a thing instead of God, or for that matter, even a person. You're just serving a thing. Now, there's this as well. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This cuts down to the bone real quick, probably for a lot of folks, and people have a hard time with it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, but I'd couldn't just walk past it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is the Lord talking to Eli, who was the priest in Israel. His sons were very wicked, right? Verse 28, 1 Samuel 2:28. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering that I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, I know that setting is Israel. I know those are priests. Okay, but I'll tell you this. The mistake that Eli made was that he elevated his sons above God. Honorest, in verse 29, thy sons above me. Now, that's close to the bone. We all love our kids. And I've been a pastor for a long time, and I just want to say, I was also the athletic director for a homeschool, high school, boys and girls basketball team. And if there's one place that can, a Christian boys and girls basketball team, if there is one place that this thing comes out, it's in dancing. Kids dance and theater and kids athletics. And for all the little dweebs that couldn't play basketball, their moms and pops wanted them to play anyway. Right? And I mean, they raised holy Hades if the coach didn't give their kids equal playing time, even though they were terrible. But basketball playing time, watching how quote unquote Christian parents deal with their children, sometimes it's a painful thing. I told you before, it's possible to make your family God. It really is. I mean, there are, again, Christian movements that do that. I've known, you know, sometime you talk to Brother Lonnie Hazard about his background, and they for a while were, you know, involved in a group, you know, when they first became Christians, that basically did that. Now, folks, I've seen it. Parents sometimes are more traumatized by their kids growing up than the kids are. I've learned in my time as a pastor and then as an athletic director too, that Christian parents often are more fearful of their kids' bad opinions and what their kids might do than they are anything else in the world. They're more intimidated by the kid growing up than they are for anything else. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that's not right. Remember the Zebedee brothers' mother? James and John Zebedee had a mom. She was a basketball mom. And she shows up one day and she says, "Hey, Jesus, I want to talk to you because I want my sons to sit on your right and your left hand in thy kingdom." And it just almost caused a major rift among the apostles. "You have no right to ask that, you old bat. It's not your place, right?" But folks, parents can get like that. And when kids are 11, 12, and 13, the parents feel it coming on. And they know that, you know, boys start getting cantankerous and the girls start making hormones and all that kind of stuff. And if you're not careful, your life becomes centered around the kids. And, you know, they want a cell phone and they want a TV in their room and they want a this and they want a that and they don't want to do that. And, you know, they're above taking the garbage out. I just want to say, and I know this is an old guy talking now, my father could have given a rip that I was an adolescent with hormonal issues. In the summer, I sat on the back of a tractor or wrestled cattle for 12 hours a day. I'm not kidding. That's not an exaggeration. I'm not joking. And as far as what I wanted, beyond what he needed and beyond making a living for the family, he didn't care. Amen. And if I had a duty that I didn't do, and my dad was a good dad, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to make him a beast or anything like that. But I had responsibilities, and when dad had to go out of town for some reason or another, guess who got to get up and milk cattle at 3:30 in the morning and 3:30 in the afternoon every day while he was gone? Moi! And he never asked how I felt. And he certainly asked never, he certainly never asked, "What are you feeling, son?" And if I didn't say yes, sir, it was not a good thing. I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, you know, if you're not careful, one of the inversions is you can take your sons and your daughters and make them bigger than God. You know what somebody told me one time, and I haven't, you know, I don't want to tempt the devil here, but I haven't found it to be true here, thankfully, but a guy that had been through a lot of stuff and in different churches and stuff said that basically people leave church in the main statistically when their kids are teenagers. You just should think about that, right? Because your kids are crippled by that inversion. You're teaching them to use you. You're teaching them that they're subservient to you. And you're teaching them that if they are wily enough, and they are, they may not know they're doing it, but kids, look, a baby in a crib learns to manipulate its mama. Because it'll cry and wail like it's going to die. And when he's picked up, he's just as happy as a pig in the sun. Right? If you think that an 11, 12, or 13-year-old can't manipulate his mom and dad against his rival, he's more than capable. Because he's learned to manipulate things enough that he can, you know, if he can't get a leg up on his rival or his enemy, his little buddy enemy, he'll use you to do it. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. No. Yeah. 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 How do you know? Because I did it. And my kids tried to do it. I tried to do it with my dad, and I still have scars. No, I'm just kidding. But the kids use your preoccupation with that. Okay, let me go into something else here real quick. I know I'm getting a little long. John 5. So there are four inversions so far. You got your neighbor, it's inverted over God. Thyself, inverted over God. Pleasure, that becomes God. Then it's possible to do it with your sons and daughters. And little Maggie's or little Maybell's or little Johnny's happiness becomes the center of your world. I just want to say that as a pastor, I've seen it happen more than once. Yeah, I'm not trying to draw anybody to your mind. Don't worry, nobody's sitting here today, okay? Just don't do that. Nobody's here. But I've watched it happen on more than one occasion where the kid did learn through trial and error that he could move his parents to his direction to go against their own principles because he deserved an exception. It's not good. Okay, John 5. Naturally, I'm not in John 5. I'm somewhere else. I'm not trying to get in your front closet this morning. just saying. Inversions. Clearly here in the scripture, John chapter 5, verse 44. It's verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The verse says that we should be seeking honor that comes from God only, but The human proclivity is to seek the honor that comes from our fellow man. And so you get out, you receive a Grammy, you receive an Emmy, you receive an Oscar, you receive a grand prize, you receive a blue ribbon, and you got a mantle full of trophies. Aren't you something? No, you're really not. No, you're really not. But the honor that comes from men, what people say, what people think. Look, okay, I know it's not Facebook much anymore, and I know Twitter became X, which is probably like, stay away. What is that all about? That's you basically setting yourself up for all of your friends to pat you on the back and kiss you. And, you know, I have 1,000 friends on Facebook. Well, boy, you should be king. Look, is that not really what social media is about? Don't they monetize YouTube now? So that the more followers you have and the more people that like your stuff and the more hits you get, if that's the right word, I don't know the terminology, you get to make money doing something entirely vain. As if you didn't have enough trouble with that already. Right? What is that? That's honor that cometh from men and not God only. Let me show you a verse. Proverbs 29. I'm not going to stay here very long. I promise. But don't lose John 5. Just go to Proverbs 29. Let me give you a little hint about something that'll help you survive the Christian life, survive the last days of Christianity, the dark hours, the perilous times. Proverbs 29. I got a hold of this sometime back, verse 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low. Okay, we don't need to preach about that. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, wasn't that back in John 5, receiveth the honor that cometh from man only and not the honor that comes from God? The Bible says in verse 23, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, is that the honor towards God? Or is that the honor of man? That's the honor of God. That verse is saying that when strong men are strong and martyrs are martyrs and, you know, somebody accomplishes something for God and somebody's actually winds up being used greatly on a mission field, that what's behind it all is honor. That is, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. He's living his life to honor God. And so the honor upholds the humble in spirit. I don't know why you think Paul did what he did. Went through the shipwrecks and the whippings and the beatings. Why do you think? Because he was honored to be called the apostle of the Gentiles. Because he was honored to have his life ransomed from being a stinking, murderous Pharisee to somebody that could honor God on a regular basis. I think that you should fight for your children because it honors God. I think that you should fight your way through cobwebs and swamps and depression and whatever other sicknesses and other illnesses and other things that the Lord allows you to go through. I think that you ought to fight your way through for the sake of honoring God, because you want to honor Him. It says that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I don't know what exactly, I've not studied all their lives. I don't know what, you know, made John Wesley tick exactly, but or George Whitefield or anything else, but I have a sense that when I read the great men of the book, that what mattered to them more than anything else was not what people thought and not people's opinions, but what God thought. I don't know about you, but at the end of the day, you need to ask yourself why you did what you did today. You can say, I did what I did today. I mean, I went to visitation or street preaching or Malawi or Mexico or, you know, to see somebody at the nursing home or to preach at a nursing home or try to minister to somebody there. I did that today for Jesus Christ. Just to honor Him. Now, if you string enough of those days together, one day you can come to the end of life and look back and say, now, why did I do what I did with my life? Why did I give the years, the decades, the tears, the sweat, and the sacrifice to do what I did? And if you can say, because I wanted to honor, it was in fact out of honor for Jesus Christ, that is a successful life. That's a life that's not been lived with the inversion of, boy, I sure hope all my friends approve of what I'm doing. One last thing, Romans chapter 16, one last thing. Verse 27. There are other verses I could take you to, but we'll just suffice with this one on this matter. To God only wise be glory. Now, who's the only wise one? God. That probably means that you're not all that smart. Okay. What is very common is the wisdom of man is inverted over God's wisdom. Right? And the problem with that is the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, hey, that's the way it is. Okay, I'm just saying that we have a bad proclivity to turn it over, to invert it, and make our opinions the one that matters. Now, it seems trivial to be talking about Dr. Pepper and bread and potato chips. But we're talking about souls involved here. You know, you're talking about your families, your children, the people that you have influence with, you know, the people who you contribute in their lives to either good or ill. And meanwhile, you can take a walk down most any avenue and find a shipwreck laying there. Broken spiritually, broken morally, broken in every way. What happened? Invariably, one or more than one of these things has been inverted. The Dr. Pepper got put on top of the potato chips. Only it's a lot worse. Ladies and gentlemen, it's one of the keys to life, one of the very keys to life. Keep God first. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we pray that you'll bless